climbing up the mountain, children. Gotta reach my heavenly home. I'm climbing up and working harder. Lord, don't ever leave me alone. Can't you see I'm trying to make it each day? Even though trials pass my way, I'm gonna keep on climbing up the mountain till I make it on home. Oh brother, won't you help me? 'Cause the road is rough, the mountain is steep, and the going gets tough. But when I see him face to face, I'm gonna shout all over the place. I'm climbing up the mountain, children, gotta reach my heavenly home. I'm climbing up and working harder. Lord, don't ever leave me alone. Can't you see I'm trying to make it each day? Even though trials pass my way, I'm gonna keep on climbing up the mountain till I make it on home. Oh sister, won't you help me to carry the load over the hard and rocky road? When I arrive, he'll wipe my tears away. It's gonna be a happy day, a happy day. I'm climbing up the mountain, children, gotta reach my heavenly home. I'm climbing up and working harder. Lord, don't ever leave me alone. Can't you see I'm trying to make it each day? Even though trials pass my way, I'm gonna keep on climbing up the mountain till I make it on home. I'm gonna keep on climbing up the mountain till I make it on home. I'm gonna keep on climbing up the mountain till I make it on home.
You climbing up the mountain today? Yeah, thank you very much, Garrett. That was excellent. Very, very good. Thank you. So it is good to see you this morning. Happy Sabbath. And we do have some things to talk about. How many of you have been getting emails from missionaries lately? Anybody? Emails from missionaries. I got one last night. I was out walking the dog about 10:30, and my phone rang, and it was Jason Silber. How many of you remember Jason? I don't know how you could forget him. And he's there with Vic Moore Cacho in Korea. How many people knew about that? You know, he's our missionary over in Korea right now. Well, he sent this email. He sends updates regularly, and he has a website. And the first line caught my eye. It says, "I saw God's hand at work today." And what the situation is, I'll try and just recap it. But this weekend, all of the missionaries were supposed to be off, have the weekend off from Friday throughout the weekend to just go to church themselves, because they usually have little groups, I think they call them clubs, where they have people that they've been teaching English to, they come and learn about God on the Sabbath. And so it was supposed to be a weekend off, but someone showed up for their group. And so the leader of the program called Jason and said, "Hey, can you go and study with this person?" And as he was going, he and Vicmore, as they were going to study with this person, they saw some other people that were on their way, I think, to a group or who were interested in a group, and one of them was a Korean girl with an American soldier. And so they invited them to go there, and Jason's just like, "Well, I wasn't prepared. What do I talk about?" And so he decided to talk about Abraham and giving your life to God, and it turns out that this young soldier had just started becoming interested in the Adventist church and wanted to learn more, and everything he'd heard so far was just straight on with the Bible. He was baptized Catholic, raised Baptist, but he was very interested in the Adventist church and learning more and more. And it was just this divine appointment where they could come together and talk about God and encourage him. And so this young man's name is Jesse, and he's going to be discharged soon. He's going to be coming back home to America out of the military, and so we need to pray that Jesse will find a good Adventist church to be a part of. He lives in the Chicago area. So keep Jesse on your prayers. Our missionaries are out there being used by God. Amen? All right, now I'm going to put my phone away. You put yours away too. Let's go ahead and bow our heads for a word of prayer as we get started. Dear Heavenly Father, it is good to be able to call you Father. Lord, I just thank you for the way that you watch over us and that you love us and you care for us. And thank you for Vic Moore and Jason, and I just pray for your Holy Spirit to be upon them powerfully. They just had this experience with these young people that want to know more about you. And Lord, I just pray that the Holy Spirit will flood out in that situation, just convict Jesse, draw him to you. And Lord, convict us too here this morning. As Lord, we know that you want to use us right here in Lodi, in Stockton, Sacramento, the world we live in. And Father, as we look at your desires for us in Scripture this morning, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be unleashed and that we would be filled and that you would convict us of the great plans that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start out this morning with a couple of quotes from Spirit of Prophecy. I've referred to this one in the past. It has to do with primitive godliness. That phrase has always just captured my attention. Primitive godliness, what does it mean? And as I've been trying to research it, I did a search for primitive godliness throughout all of the writings, and I came up with several passages that refer to it. And it's really an interesting concept and one that I believe is extremely relevant for our time in Earth's history. So the main passage here comes from Great Controversy, page 464. And it says, before the final visitation of God's judgments upon the earth, there will be among the people of the Lord such a revival of primitive godliness as has not been witnessed since apostolic times. Now, when you think of apostolic times, what do you think of? You think of Pentecost, right? And so it says, just before the final visitation, just before the end of the world, it's going to be like that, only far more intense. Something that hasn't been seen since the primitive godliness of that time. And it says, the Spirit and power of God will be poured out upon His children. At that time, many will separate themselves from those churches in which the love of the world has supplanted the love for God and His Word. Do you see churches like that around? Where they're more into themselves than they're into God? It says, many, both of ministers and people, will gladly accept those great truths which God has caused to be proclaimed at this time to prepare a people for the Lord's second coming. The enemy of souls desires to hinder this work, and before the time for such a movement shall come, he will endeavor to prevent it by introducing a counterfeit. Now, just before the end of the world, in this special outpouring of the Holy Spirit, in this revival of primitive godliness, Satan's going to try and get it off track. Does that sound like him? Yeah, that's his character. That's what he does. It says, in those churches which he can bring under his deceptive power, he will make it appear that God's special blessing is being poured out. There will be manifest what is thought to be great religious interest. Multitudes will exult that God is working marvelously for them when the work is that of another spirit. Under a religious guise, Satan will seek to extend his influence over the Christian world. Does that even sound possible? For Satan to take over huge branches of Christianity? And make it appear spiritual, but it's really not? So what is the key to primitive godliness? Another passage, it says, Christ is the author of all truth. Every brilliant conception, every thought of wisdom, every capacity and talent of man is the gift of Christ. He borrowed no new ideas from humanity, for he originated all. But when he came to earth, he found the bright gems of truth, which he had entrusted to man, all buried up in superstition and tradition. Truths of the most vital importance were placed in the framework of error to serve the purpose of the arch-deceiver. But Christ swept away erroneous theories of every grade. No one save the world's Redeemer had power to present truth in its primitive purity, divested of the error that Satan had accumulated to hide its heavenly beauty. And you see, that's how it works. He takes the precious truths of Scripture and he mixes it with other things. And it becomes deceptive, and it loses its focus, and it goes in a wrong direction. And Satan knows the Scripture better than any of us. And he can take it and he can twist it. But Jesus came to take away all the superstition and tradition and help us to see the pure gospel. Amen? Last quote here. It says, and this is a comparison of an actual example of what it looks like. It says, in Great Britain, a primitive Christianity had taken early root. Faithful men had preached in the country and with great zeal and success, and among the leading evangelists was an observer of the Bible Sabbath. And thus truth found its way into the people for whom they labored. And then it talks about how the Catholic missionaries came in, and they brought with them all of the superstition and other teachings that came with it, and they tried to get these primitive Christians to honor the Pope above everyone else. And so it says, the Britons meekly replied that they desired to love all men, but that the Pope was not entitled to supremacy in the church. That there's not to be a hierarchical structure, that we're not to follow men, but we are to follow Jesus Christ. And primitive godliness is getting away from the structures and the traditions and the habits and the things that have been coming into the church through man-made traditions. And it's getting back to the pure and basic gospel of Jesus Christ as he lived it and his apostles told it. So let's open our Bibles this morning to look at what primitive Christianity looks like. Turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, where we read about the beginning of the new church. So in our pursuit of primitive godliness, to see what it is, to understand it, Acts 1:1 says, in my first book I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach. Now, how much further do we need to go than that? Who wrote the book of Acts? This was Luke, one of the gospel writers. And so what was Luke's emphasis in preaching the gospel in the early church, primitive godliness, going out to all the world, creating a movement? What was his focus? He says, my first book, the most important one, the thing that I felt impressed to do first, the thing that the Holy Spirit told me to do was first tell you about Jesus. Amen? He wrote about Jesus first. He says, this is the gospel. This is what converts you. And it was that foundation that everything that happens in the book of Acts rests upon. People weren't converted because of doctrine or because of teachings or because of specific truths. They were converted because of Jesus. And once they were connected to Jesus, now I don't know how long Luke let them have that book before he wrote the next one, but he says, first you need to know Jesus. That is the heart of the gospel. That is the gospel, and it is the foundation of Christianity. Now, how many churches are preaching Jesus every week? Have you ever heard a sermon where the Bible wasn't even quoted? I have. Jesus has to be the foundation. This was the foundation for the early church where they turned the world upside down. And it goes on, verse 2 says, until he's teaching about Jesus until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit, during the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them many ways that he was actually alive. He talked to them about the kingdom of God, and once he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So what's element number 2 in a revival of primitive godliness? Baptism with the Holy Spirit. You have to know Jesus. You have to know his life. You have to connect with him personally, a personal relationship with Jesus where you talk to him, where he fills your life. And the second thing to become witnesses, to become true Christians, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How many of us try to be Christians in our own strength? And how many times do we fail over and over again? Without the Holy Spirit, is it possible to follow Christ? Absolutely not. Let's look at the examples of some people who are filled with the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. Because, you know, the Holy Spirit didn't just show up in the New Testament. He showed up with great power and might there, but he's throughout the Scripture. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, when they came to the other side, Elijah said to Elisha. And so this is when the prophet Elijah is getting older, he's getting ready to turn his ministry over to Elisha. They're walking down the road, and this is their conversation. He says, when we get to the other side, tell me what I can do for you before I am taken away. And Elisha replied, let me inherit a double share of your spirit and become your successor. A double share of your spirit. Do you know that people could tell there was something different about Elijah? Up on the prophets of Baal, that huge confrontation, fire from heaven, there was power in his life because of the Holy Spirit. If you look over verse 15, it says, when the group of prophets from Jericho, because remember they had a school of the prophets, says a group of prophets from Jericho saw from a distance what happened, and this is after Elijah's taken off in a whirlwind up to heaven, the cloak falls down, Elisha strikes the river with the cloak, the river parts, he walks through it on dry ground, all the prophets from the school of prophets are watching this, and they say, they exclaimed, Elijah's spirit rests upon Elisha. And they went to meet him, and they bowed down to the ground before him. And sir, they said, just say the word, and we will follow your command. Because they could see the power of the Holy Spirit in Elisha's life. Amen? This is the evidence of God's blessing that he's working. Look at Isaiah chapter 6, another great man of God. Isaiah chapter 6, starting with verse 1. This is Isaiah's call to ministry. Okay, he started out, he was an average person before he was called to ministry. And it says, it was in the year, Isaiah 6, verse 1, it was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. And so this is his vision. God came to him with a vision to call him to ministry. He says, he was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. We have that song, don't we? I love that song. It says, their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Have you ever sang with such passion that the entire building was shaken to its foundations? This is how the angels worship our Creator. They're so filled with passion and love for him. And they're singing, he says, then I said, it's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. In the King James, it says, woe is me, for I am undone. It's this vision that's awesome and it's terrifying. And he sees his place as this mere mortal in front of the living God. And he says, I have filthy lips, and I am among a people of filthy lips, yet I have seen the King of the Lord of heaven's armies. Amen? And he says, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. Then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? I said, here am I, send me. That was the touch of God. That was the filling of the Holy Spirit. And do you notice even the angel had to use tongs to grab that live coal? But he touched them to Isaiah's lips. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you do not have to worry about working in your own power, because you're not. You are filled with the power of God. Turn with me to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. And let's look at verses 21 and 22. This is Jesus' baptism. It says, one day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. As he was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved Son, and you bring me great joy. Now, who had the most powerful ministry on the face of the planet since the beginning of time? Who was it? Jesus. And before he started his ministry, what did he need? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And he was praying as that Spirit was given to him, wasn't he? He was praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, for his Father's blessing. That power came upon him, filled him, and he turned the world upside down in 3.5 years. Amen? Acts 6:5, our last example of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. The stoning of Stephen. You know, it was witnessing this scene that was one of the turning points in the Apostle Paul's life when he was still Saul. He was there agreeing to it, but the scene so stuck in his mind that God used it a little bit later on in his life. It says in chapter 6, verse 8, it says, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. Full of what? Grace and power of the Holy Spirit. He was known as a man who was full of the Spirit, who God was using, even performed miracles through him. But then the first thing that's recorded is he was a man of the Spirit. Somehow they could see the Holy Spirit in his life, and they could see the evidence. Because whenever the Holy Spirit's in your life, what happens? Amazing things. There is proof when you are connected to God. And then if you look at verse 7, verses 57 to 59, this is when they are stoning Stephen, because right after that he preached this amazing sermon that convicted everybody, but the people that did not want to be convicted, what do? They get rid of the convictor. They can't silence the Holy Spirit, but they tried to silence the vessel. And so they took up rocks to stone him. And it says in verse 57, it says, they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. I mean, do you ever see little kids do that? You go, la, 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 la. You know, I don't want to hear what you're saying. That's what they're doing. These are adults, though. That's ridiculous. They put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of this young man named Saul. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell on his knees shouting, Lord, don't charge him with this sin. And with that, he died. Full of the Spirit of God. You don't have to be afraid of your persecutors when you're full of the Spirit, do you? The Lord allowed him to fall asleep peacefully in the midst of the chaos and the stones and whatever else was happening. And he knew that it was the Spirit that sustained him. And he says, Lord, receive my spirit. The Spirit of God that had rested upon him in his ministry. Do you want that Spirit in your lives today? Let's turn back to Acts chapter 1. It takes a while to get through this book, doesn't it? We had to take a little detour after 5 verses. So, once again, Luke wrote a book about Jesus, about the gospel. And when people learned about Jesus, then he comes to them with further instruction, saying, in recording what God said, he says, do not leave without the Holy Spirit. You know about Jesus, you need the Holy Spirit to perform the mission that I have for you. Then in verse 6, it says, so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? And he replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then it says, after that, he was taken up. The ascension back to heaven. Now, do you recognize these last words as the Great Gospel Commission? It's just a little piece of it, is it? What do you think of when you think of the Great Gospel Commission? Go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples, right? Well, the Gospel Commission was actually much broader than that. In fact, if you look at each one of the Gospels, the very end, they all record it differently. So what does that tell you? We all have different personalities, don't we? We all have different things we connect with. And these 4 different individuals, as they listened to Jesus' final words, they each focused on a different portion. But when you put it together, you get a beautiful whole of what God's people will do to connect and go to all the world. So let's start in Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to piece it together. Matthew 28. Verses, let's start with verse 18. Jesus told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey the commands that I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, that one we all know, right? It's go and make disciples. Not just go and preach, but go preach and make disciples. It's not just put up a billboard. It doesn't say just mail out some books, even though I was a call porter for many years and books have a great role in the gospel. But it says go and make disciples. But we need more than that. We need the power, right? So let's go to Mark. Mark chapter 16. Now, this is amazing what it adds to the Gospel Commission. Mark 16, starting with verse 15. Mark 16, 15, it says, And then he told them, Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. And anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. But anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name, and they will speak new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety, and if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick, and they will be healed. So what goes with the gospel? What goes with discipleship? When you are filled with this power and the Spirit of God, there will be miraculous healings and power to touch people's lives. You remember when Jesus sent out the 70? Out in their first missionary tour, even when they were still not understanding Jesus, still fighting amongst themselves, he sent the Holy Spirit with them, and what did they do? They preached, and they healed, and they raised the dead, and they did all these miraculous things. But yet, in our narrow view, we limit the gospel commission to just preaching. It's discipling, and at the end, there's going to be miraculous works and healings that go with the power of God's word. Amen? We're scared of that, aren't we? Because we haven't seen it. You know, in other countries, it's happening. Around the world, when I get together with friends from other parts of the world who are from other divisions, whatever, at training events, in Africa, they talk about healings. Well, yeah, that happens every day. And there are places where the Spirit is being unleashed like this right now. And it is part of the Gospel Commission. And then when the revival of primitive godliness hits America, do you think it'll happen here? Absolutely. Let's look at Luke. Go to the end of Luke, chapter 24, and verses 46 to 49. So this is talking, Jesus is giving them some instructions. It says, then he had opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And in verse 46, it says, Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this passage would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all repent. You are witnesses of all these things. And now get this. And I now send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with the power from heaven. So the power to make disciples, the power to heal and perform miracles comes from where? Comes from where? Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the power to fulfill the gospel commission. Without the Holy Spirit, can we do anything? No, absolutely not. And how do you connect with the Holy Spirit? Let's go to John. John chapter 21, and we're going to start with verse 15. Now, you know, I strung the others together a day or so ago, but it wasn't until this morning that God told me, well, John's part of the Gospel Commission too. It doesn't say the Gospel Commission. It's not on the mount where Jesus is ready to ascend. It doesn't get that far in the Gospel of John, but the heart and the soul of the Gospel Commission is here. What was his last conversation? It was with Peter. After breakfast, this is John 21, verse 15. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied. You know that I love you. Then feed my lambs. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said. You know that I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to him to let him know what kind of death he would glorify God with. Then Jesus told him, follow me. Feed my sheep is making disciples. Following Jesus is being filled with his Spirit. First, it's knowing about Jesus. Peter, do you love me? Each one of you, do you love Jesus? That is the heart and the core of it. That's why Luke wrote about Jesus. Do you love Jesus first? When you love Jesus, he gives you the power of the Holy Spirit to go out and to make disciples and to preach and to heal and to teach. And the Spirit of God is unleashed on the world through people like you and like me. Amen? Amen. Now I have someone who's going to talk to you for a few minutes this morning, someone that you all know. She was just an average teenager until last June. She listened to all the music that I guess everybody else listens to, did the same things, and decided to join a student call porter program, just get a scholarship, I guess. But when she decided to go, and when she decides to come up here, when she decided to go, the results were absolutely amazing. Allison, give us your testimony.
All right, I'd like to have prayer. Bow your heads. Dear Lord, I invite you to come into this place today, Lord, to touch our hearts. Lord, speak through me. Send your Holy Spirit down on all of us here and help us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Use my words to glorify you, Lord. These are your words, not mine. In your name, Lord, amen. Amen. So, yes, as Scott said, I just listened to, music that every day teenagers listen to. And the reason why I wanted to do the call portering program was to just get money for school because I was planning on going to PUC and I needed money for Scott College. And I was actually thinking about it for 2 years. Junior year, I was going to go, and I was like, well, no, I think I should work at the school to pay off my bill some there. So I stayed, and senior year came around, and I was like, well, and I told him before, I was like, well, I'll see about senior year, see if I want to do it senior year. So I decided to go, and I was so scared. I was so scared. I didn't want to go, like, the day of. I was, like, just depressed and like, Lord, why do I have to go? But I knew why. So, and he said that it would change my life for the better. And I was like, well, that's exactly what I'd been asking for that year. So I was like, well, yeah, it's supposed to be. So I went, and you're knocking on doors and you're meeting people, you know, that you don't know. And you're meeting them for where they are, and you don't know where the relationship with God is. And you're there with the books, and you know what we say to them is, here, take a look. And some do and some don't, and you do get experiences that are just amazing, and you know that the Holy Spirit is working in the world right now, because you see it right before your eyes. And and so I have a quote that I want to read you from The Desire of Ages. The story is found in John 1:19-51. And that's the same one that Scott was saying about in Luke 3. It's the same story. It's about, you know, Jesus being baptized and how he is an example for us. He didn't need to be baptized, but we do, and he was an example. It says, therefore, are those who... excuse me. Therefore, are those who for a lifetime have professed to be acquainted with Christ, yet who have never made a personal effort to bring even one soul to the Savior. They leave all the work for the minister. He may be well qualified for his calling, but he cannot do that which God has left for the members of the church. And Pastor Brent and Pastor Scott, they are, you know, maybe equipped for what God has called them to do. But if God is calling us to do something, we can't just leave it for the minister to do or for the pastor to do. He is calling each and every one of us to go out and bring souls to him. And I realized that this summer. And I didn't know that God was going to call me to go be a call porter. I didn't think that it was God calling me to go call porting. I thought it was just because I wanted money. But he used that to make me go. It also says, therefore are many who need the ministration of loving Christian hearts. Many have gone down to ruin who might have been saved if their neighbors, common men and women, us, had put forth personal effort for them. Many are waiting to be personally addressed. In the very family, the neighborhood, the town, where we live, there is work for us to do as missionaries for Christ. If we are Christians, this work will be our delight. No sooner is one converted than there is born within him a desire to make known to others what a precious friend he has found in Jesus. This saving and sanctifying truth cannot be shut up in his heart. We have to tell people. We have to go out. Wherever God is calling you to go, I encourage you to go. And so I came back and, while I was call porting, I was debating on whether to go to PUC or Weimar, and about half the people at the call porting program, they were all from like Weimar. I'm like, and so they're like, Allie, go to Weimar, go to Weimar. I was like, no, I don't want to go to Weimar. And I really did not want to go. And I have a list of things. First of all, I said I'd never go to Weimar. And there's a few things that I said I would never do. First one was I'd never go call portering twice. I also said I was never going to go to Weimar. And at Weimar, they encourage you to give your testimony, and that was just something I did not want to do. I mean, it was okay for me, I guess, to do at church. I just didn't want to do it at Weimar. But so I said I was never going to give my testimony at Weimar. I was telling people that, too. But God convicted me, so I'm going to give my testimony sometime next year. Another one was I said I was never going to go back to the academy to visit or just, you know, definitely not talk in chapel, but I gave my testimony in chapel. And I thought I'd never be telling my testimony here. And another thing, we had satellite teams and call porting where we split up and go to different areas. And one of them was Oakland, and, you know, Oakland is, you know, pretty scary, and I did not want to go there. I was just, they told us this before, like, oh, we're going to be having satellite teams, you know, Eureka, Oakland, and staying at Sebastopol. I was like, oh, Lord, please let me stay at Sebastopol, because maybe my parents can, you know, come and see me that week or whatever. But when they read my name off the list to go to Oakland, I just started crying. I was like, I don't want to go, but that's actually where I decided to go to Weimar. And so I praise God for that. And during call portering, we sing songs, and there's one that touched like every single one of us, because it was like the story of the life of call porters. And so, Dad, can you put it up on the screen? Song. So I was just going to sing like a cappella, just bear with me here. Okay. It goes like this. Hitting the road one more time, leave my family and friends behind. I sure would never do this for nobody but you. String my guitar, pack all my clothes, getting ready to head down the road. I wouldn't walk out the door if it wasn't for you. Because you left heaven for me, hit the roads to the shores of Galilee. You gave yourself on Calvary, O Lord, for me. So I gotta go and tell them what you've done for me. Sleeping on floors in spare rooms, short nights and long afternoons. I sure would never do this for nobody but you. Grabbing my bag, stocked up on books, getting ready to knock on some doors. I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for you. Because you left heaven for me, hit the roads to the shores of Galilee. You gave yourself on Calvary, O Lord, for me. So I gotta go and tell them what you've done for me. And that's why I'm here. Thank you.
Amen. Allison can reach people that Brent and I will never see. This is the gospel commission, amen? The Holy Spirit is big enough to use all of us, every one of us, to go out there. I want to go back to the quote we started with in closing. Before the final visitation of God's judgments upon the earth, there will be among the people of the Lord such a revival of primitive godliness as has not been witnessed since apostolic times. That, my friends, is a prophecy. This is saying what will happen at the end of the world, right? It says this will happen. There will be a revival of primitive godliness. And that primitive godliness consists of a connection to Jesus through the Gospels, of a filling of the Holy Spirit, and of the power to go out and make disciples and to preach and to heal. This will happen. But it says there's going to be a counterfeit. There's going to be the true revival, and there's going to be the counterfeit. How do you know which one you are a part of? How do you know if you're a part of the real revival or if you've been put to sleep in Laodicea? Those filled with the Holy Spirit do what? The Holy Spirit uses them to turn the world upside down. Amen? So we need to look at our lives and see, are we a part of God's revival? Are we allowing God to use our hands and our feet and our voice to touch the world around us? We don't know how soon the world might end. We don't know when that revival is hitting America or if it already has and we're just not seeing it because no one's participating. So today I want you to all take a very serious look at your lives. The proof, the teachings, the evidence are in the scripture. This is how God works. This is what he wants for his people. As our worship leaders come up, I want you to pull the bookmark out of your bulletin. And if you dropped your bookmark, we have the deacons who have a few extras. On one side, it has the Gospel Commission. On the other side, it says, choose 12. God wants you to be disciple makers. He wants to use you to reach people that don't know him. Now, get out a pencil, start making your list. Now, for me, it's obviously going to start with my family, my children, discipling them, teaching them about Jesus, praying for the Holy Spirit to fill their lives. And there are other people that you know in your lives. And God has given us a command to go. He chose 12. The disciples went out and chose disciples. And that's how Christianity spread around the world, is people making disciples. And in order to do that, we need more than just the commission. Working in the commission only, we have failed. We need the Holy Spirit to bless it. So I want you, this is a prayer list that I want you to keep in your Bibles, and I want you to pray for these people every day and ask the Lord to give you the names of the people he wants you to pray for. And we're going to sing Just As I Am. This is an old altar call song from way back when I was a kid, and I love this song. And as we sing it through the first time, I want you to pray. Who are the people that God wants you to be praying for and reaching out to and discipling? So start out making your list as we sing this song.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to
that you're praying for responding to that song? Are there people that you would love to see come forward when that song's being sung? Keep writing names down. Try and fill out this list. Maybe the Lord will give you some later, but if you would like to have a very special prayer for the individuals on your list right now, I want to invite you to come forward, not as a call for yourself, but as a call for the Holy Spirit that's been promised to be poured out on the lives of these people. So if you would like to come forward as we close to pray for some special individuals, I want to invite you to do that now as we sing our song one more time.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and
you to kneel with me, and when I get to the part of the prayer where we're praying for the people on our list, if you want to just, I'm going to pause for a moment of silence. If you want to say their names out loud, say them all together. God can hear us all at the same time praying. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you so much for the Bible. Lord, it's how we learn about you. It's how we see the teachings and the power and the examples of amazing things that have happened on earth and that you have promised will happen again. Lord, I thank you for the Gospel Commission and its four parts. And I thank you that we have Jesus and that we know you. And Lord, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would remind each of us to connect with you every day. Ellen White says to spend a thoughtful hour every day contemplating the life of Jesus, especially the closing scenes. Lord, fulfill that in our lives. Help us to be connected to you. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. And Lord, give us the strength and power to do whatever it is that you want us to do, whether it's healing or speaking a word of encouragement or preaching or teaching, whatever it may be, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. And Father, you've also commanded us to make disciples. And Lord, as we lift up the names to you right now of the people that we feel a burden to disciple, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be sent to pursue them. But please, Lord, listen as we give you their names. Paige, Hunter, Aaron, Stephanie, Jesse, all the youth, all the teens, Pastor Brent, Pastor Rick, their families, everyone. Lord, you can hear the names. Lord, these are the people that we love and that we have a burden for. And Lord, if there are more places on our list, convict us of who else we should be praying for, who we should be walking across the room to meet. Lord, give us the strength and the power to fulfill your commission. That is how you've designed it, Lord. Please fill us. Please use us, I pray, in the precious name of Jesus. And all his people said, amen. God bless you as you go.